Yevgeny Vokotich, a prominent Soviet sculptor, born in the Ukraine in 1908. He is known for his historic monuments, including the Soviet War Memorial, a tall monument of a Soviet soldier holding a German child with a sword over a broken swastika in a military seminary available for viewing starting in 1949. This was posted, or this was set up in East Germany, then East Germany. The Motherland Calls, another sculpture nearly 300 feet tall, is in Russia, of a woman with a raised sword calling on the sons and daughters to resist the attack of the enemy. It was unveiled in 1967. Both sculptures are iconic, both depicting war with the use of the instrument of a sword. But neither is as well known as a 9-foot-tall bronze statue presented in 1959 to the United Nations in New York City. It portrays a man holding a hammer in one hand, and in the other hand, he is holding a sword, which he is pounding into a plowshare. The statue symbolizes humanity's desire to end war and convert the means of war into those tools that would benefit humanity. The inscription on this gift to the United Nations has these words paraphrased from Isaiah 2, verse 4. We shall beat our swords into plowshares. The United Nations was founded in 1945 at the conclusion of World War II in San Francisco, California. The aim of United Nations is maintaining peace and security around the world and developing friendly relations among nations through philanthropy, diplomacy, sanctions if need be, and even peacekeeping forces if need be. It was and is still a laudable goal, considering the 20th century has been considered the most dangerous century ever for war and conflict. The Imperial War Museums is a family of five museums covering experiences of modern war with branches in five locations around England. It's founded in 1917 primarily to catalog the war efforts of the Brits in World War I and the British Empire, but it expanded. It expanded to include war throughout the 20th century and even before. Military conflicts have occurred every year in the 20th century. There were only short periods of time that the world was free from war. The total number of deaths caused by war during the 20th century has been estimated at 187 million and is probably higher. There was an article written several years ago, 2018, entitled The Major Wars and Conflicts of the 20th Century by Jennifer Rosenberg, historian, fact checker, who has contributed to encyclopedias and online and in print. She said the 20th century was dominated by wars and conflicts that often altered the balance of power around the globe. The 20th century saw the emergence of total wars, such as World War I and World War II, which were large enough to encompass nearly the entire world. Total war. Other wars, like the Chinese Civil War, remain local, still caused deaths by millions of people, of millions of people. And then she gives the list of wars and conflicts of the 20th century. Boxer Rebellion, Boer War, Russo-Japanese War, Mexican Revolution, World War I, Russian Revolution, Russian Civil War, the Holocaust, World War II, Cuban Revolution, Vietnam War, Rwandan genocide of 800,000, just to list some on this particular list. The destruction in the 21st century can be far worse than what we experience from the 20th century because of the ability to destroy all human life. The doomsday clock, which some of you or most of you probably are aware of, which was established after World War II in 1947. At that time, it was set at 7 minutes to midnight. Then in 1949, it was moved to 3 minutes to midnight when Russia exploded its first atomic weapon. Then it moved to 2 minutes to midnight in 1953 when Russia exploded a nuclear device. Since then, it has fluctuated between 3 and 12 up into this century. Starting in 2015, it was at 3 minutes to midnight. 2017, 2.5 minutes. 2018, 2 minutes. And starting in 2020, 100 seconds. This is the closest to midnight we have ever been in history. And it hasn't changed yet. But what is happening over in Asia, Europe, how much longer and how much closer will we get to midnight? The late Beatle, John Lennon, wrote a song in 1969 that became an anti-war anthem toward the war in Vietnam. All we are saying is give peace a chance. And it's repeated over and over. He was interviewed later about the message of his song, and he said, quote, "Peace is not something you wish for. It's something you make. It's something you do. It's something you are, and something you give away." And yet shortly thereafter, in 1980, outside of his apartment, he was gunned down by an individual for whom he signed his latest album earlier that day. That anthem of Give Peace a Chance was hollow to Mark Chapman. Man is a peace lover, not a peacemaker. And peace does not just happen, war does. War does. The insightful and ominous words of Douglas MacArthur in 1945 at the end of World War II continue to haunt and warn us. We have had our last chance. If we will not devise some greater and more equitable system, Armageddon will be at our door. And those final words, it must be of the spirit if we are to save the flesh. The way to peace is through the spirit, not the flesh. Turn to James chapter 4. James tells us what the cause of war is. I'm going to be citing a number of scriptures because this actually should have been a series, but we're going to deal with it in one sermon. James 4, beginning with verse 1, it says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure?" Hedone, from which we get the word hedonism. "That war in your members, you lust, epithemeo, and do not have. You murder, and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Let me bring this out in a paraphrase. Again, a very insightful comment that is brought out here. This is the message. The message says this. Where do you think all these appalling wars and quarrels come from? Do you think they just happen? Think again. They come about because you want your own way and fight for it deep inside yourselves. You lust for what you don't have and are willing to kill to get it. You want what isn't yours and will risk violence to get your hands on it. You wouldn't think of just asking God for it, would you? And why not? Because you know you'd be asking for what you have no right to. Your spoiled children, each wanting your own way. Here in James 4 is the cause of war. But what causes this? There's an expression that has been used recently in the last few years or so. Who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? Who's responsible for this? Who's our daddy in this world? Satan. John 8:44. You are of your father, the devil. That's the reason why we have the lust. That's what is brought out by Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, because he is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all have conducted ourselves in lust, epithemia, of our flesh. And as Christ describes him, he is a thief that has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He is at war against us because he is at war against God. So therefore, it must be of the spirit if we are to save the flesh. Enters beatitude number 7. In Matthew 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. That is quite a statement coming from the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Quite a statement. Why? It's prophesied in the book of Isaiah that he would be called the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Later on in Isaiah chapter 42, it says a bruised reed he will not break. Smoking flax he will not put out or quench. At his birth, an angel appeared to the shepherds watching their flocks, and the angel told them about the birth of the Messiah. Then a multitude of angels praised. As far as I'm concerned, they praised God when they said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. It was stated by Paul about the ministry of Jesus Christ. He came and preached peace to you who are far off and to those who are near in Ephesians 2. He told the crowd, have peace with one another in Mark 9. He told his disciples the night before his death, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. However, on the contrary side of this, during his ministry, there are seemingly contradictory words. Because in Matthew chapter 10, Christ says, do not think I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. And he says some of the most strident words to people, as we brought it out last time, to the Pharisees in Matthew 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. You're hypocrites. You're blind. You're whitewashed tombs. And the very last prophecy in the Bible in which he makes an appearance is in a warlike position in Revelation 19, as it says, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Yet, beatitude number 7, this same Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. The reverse adds insight to this beatitude. The reverse is, blessed are the sons of God, for they shall be called peacemakers. The sons of God are called peacemakers. How do we get there? How do we get there? We can travel down through the Beatitudes. Poverty of spirit, emptying ourselves of ours so that God can start filling us with his. Then there is a nature inside of us that ties us directly to our daddy. Who's your daddy? It is human nature that ties us to Satan. And so that nature battles the spirit of God. And so often we lose. We mourn. Because now God is bringing us to repentance. And as he does that, he wants us to understand an important point in this series of Beatitudes. I've got to be brought under the control, not of Satan, not of my nature, but of Jesus Christ. And to maintain that control, I need to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And then I start interacting with humans. With the same way Jesus Christ interacted with me. Getting inside of another person to see with his eyes, think with his mind, feel with his feelings. And then start that purification that has already begun with the first four, also exhibited without. Because what I am without should reflect what I am within. Now we come to the seventh one in which God wants us to make peace. How? How? We know where peace comes from. Peace is of God. Peace is of God. That's obvious, but to start, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. The Greek word for peace, eirene, it occurs 88 times in the New Testament. It is in every book of the New Testament except for 1 John. It's almost like an introductory. Every one, 17 times, it's used in to introduce the epistles. All of Paul's epistles, as well as the two epistles by Peter, we find this introduction about peace. Philippians 1, verse 2, grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace comes from God, not from man, but from God. We've seen man's nature leads to war, to conflict. Peace is going to start from God. Over to chapter 4, Philippians, verses 6 to 7. Philippians 4, verses 6 to 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, who is the God of peace. And the peace of God which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Man does not understand peace because man does not understand God. Doesn't understand God. The peace of God comes when we know the God of peace. When we know the God of peace. And according to this section, the key is be anxious for nothing. It's hard to in this life not to be anxious. But he proceeds on, he says, prayerful in everything. And it's not just a matter of giving thanks for the food that I eat. In the context, it's dealing with conflict on a human level. Prayerful in everything, thankful for everything. Understand what we go through. Count it joy, as James says, when you fall into different trials. Knowing that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, entire, lacking nothing. And as you go down that road, peace results. Peace of God leads to peace with God. Peace of God leads to peace with God. Turn to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. There is a wall. A wall between us and God, because we all have sinned, as Romans 3 says. And it has created a barrier. Isaiah 59, beginning with verse 1, it says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so he will not hear. Peace comes from God. There is a barrier between God and man. That got started in the Garden of Eden. Our parents, Adam and Eve, created the barrier. How? By sinning. It was a barrier between them and God. It was a barrier between each other. And that barrier has continued down generation after generation after generation. Even to today, there is still the barrier between man and God, and there are barriers between us as human beings. This is once again re-emphasized here recently with major sporting events here in the United States, the Super Bowl, halftime. The showcase was a hip-hop music fest. And you read the comments after hip-hop music fest. Some say it was the greatest halftime ever. Others said it was the worst halftime ever because there was a generational break. You look at some in the stands and they are saying word for word what the artists are singing. Others probably drinking blue beer to drink the blues away. There is a break in the generation. There is a generational gap. And I think back to, as I may have mentioned this before, it's the most attended Bible study I've ever had in Chicago, in which I had even kids at the Bible study. We were going to evaluate music. Put together a sheet. We went through about a dozen songs, played clips of the songs, and had them evaluate the music. My daughter, who has been with me her life, this is the one thing, she remembers other things, but this is one of the top things that she remembers of what I've ever done, was this Bible study. And it was remarkable looking at the results. The generational gap. The generational gap. There is a barrier between man and man. A barrier between man and God. And so he says down in verse 8 of Isaiah 59, the way of peace they have not known, because they don't know God. And as the adage goes, no God, no peace. And then no God, no peace. The first sentence is K-N-O-W. You know God, you will know peace. The second sentence is the negative. If there is no God, there is no peace. So man is on his own trying to make peace. And we try talks, and we try diplomacy, and we try treaties, we try sanctions. We get lawyers, we go to court, even on a marital level, and try to dissolve things that way. All have failed. And as MacArthur said, we're left with only one alternative internationally. It's war. And war leads to destruction. And so as it continues in verse 8, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. The world strives for peace. The world wants peace. The world hopes for peace. The world looks for peace, yet it is not found. Middle East is in a shambles. But that's not just the Middle East. You got these conflagrations all around the world. And now we are on the precipice of the greatest war since World War II. They don't know. They don't know the way. Even on a smaller scale among families and marriages, there can be disasters. They don't know the way. But the sons of God do. The sons of God do. Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 19. Colossians 1, verse 19. It says, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and he and by him to reconcile all things to himself. Break down the barrier. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Peace is not something we initiate. Peace is initiated by God. It's something we accept. We come to the point where we recognize there is a barrier. There is a barrier between us and God. It is sin. And it is God who sent his son to deal with sin. And in the process, he brings us to repentance. It is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. He leads us to repentance, and when we do, we're forgiven of sin and penalty of sin, and the barrier comes down. The barrier is dropped. And we can establish a relationship with God, the God of peace. We established that relationship. So verse 21, you who once were alienated, buried, and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. So he calls us. He leads us to repentance. We then are subsequently baptized. And he promises that he is going to put inside of us his mind, a mind of peace, the Holy Spirit. So consequently, the peace of God, which leads to the peace with God, leads to peace within. The peace of God, which leads to peace with God, leads to the peace within. Peace with God means we can be shown how to have peace within. Go over a couple of chapters to chapter 3, Colossians 3, verse 15. Colossians 3, verse 15. It says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body and be thankful. The word rule means to umpire. In baseball, an umpire calls balls and strikes. Cricket, he calls runs and outs. But in baseball, in the strike zone, when I was growing up, the strike zone was certain, it was very broad, across the chest, down to the knees. It has since been reduced. There are boundary lines, though, for the strike zone, and this becomes the umpire's responsibility. But it is subjective. It's objective. The peace of God umpires. There's no real subjectivity here. It calls sin, sin, and it calls righteousness, righteousness. It doesn't call sin righteousness, and it doesn't call righteousness sin. And in our lives, if it weren't for the mercy and grace of God, it would call us all out. Go over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. We start off with this relationship with God. Peace comes from God. He now is going to establish peace with us because the barrier that causes the division between us and God has been removed. Now he wants to establish peace within us. Romans 8, verse 6, New Revised Standard Version. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. We have the mind of the Spirit in us. And it is the mind of peace. UNESCO, United Nations Educational, Scientific, and Cultural Organization, has in its constitution, since wars begin in the minds of men, it is in the minds of men that the defenses of peace must be constructed. Wars begin in the minds of men because of human nature. It's in the minds of men that defenses of peace must be constructed. We understand the defense comes through the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is dwelling in our minds and in our hearts, producing peace. Galatians 5, love, joy, peace. And we're to maintain peace of mind. Notice over in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. Some months ago, my wife sent out to the ladies asking them for their favorite scriptures on scripture on peace. And I have had this as one of the first scriptures I even learned in the Church of God, the Radio Church of God. Two scriptures that back in those that in the 60s when I came into the church that jumped out at me. Psalm 118, 24, this is the day that the Lord has made. Rejoice and be glad in it. And this one, Isaiah 26, verse 3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. 19th century British Prime Minister William Gladstone kept this verse at the foot of his bed. So it was the last thing he saw at night. And the first thing you saw each morning, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Guiding principles through the day then, Philippians 4, 8 to 9. Philippians 4, 8 to 9. Whatsoever things are true, are noble, are pure, are lovely, are of a good report, are virtuous, praiseworthy, think on these things. The things which you have learned from me, you do. And the God of peace will be with you. How? Is the word of God that is key to establishing that peace of mind through the vehicle of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that will guide us into truth. John 16, 13. Through the word of God, because the word of God is truth. John 17, 17. And the Spirit is going to bring truth to remembrance, bring truth back to mind. In John 14, 26 to 27, if we're focusing on God and saturating our minds with the Word of God, and reading and studying and living the Word of God, we can have peace within. I cannot know the mind of God unless I'm in the mind of God. And this is the mind of God, the Word of God. That's the relationship. That barrier now has come down. That's similar to the first four Beatitudes. Now we start dealing with human beings. And this is where our conflict, our major conflict is. So we come to the next, peace in the family. Peace of God that leads to peace with God, that leads to peace within, will then direct us to have peace in the family. Now we start the outreach. Now as a child of God, I can make peace on the human level. The old familiar song, let there be peace on earth and let it begin with me. It begins with me. Peace of God leads to peace with God, leads to peace within, leads to peace in the family. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're entering into an area here of peace in which each one requires a message on its own. I won't spend a lot of time, though, for the sake of time, but I want to read this. It's dealing with the overall, talking about peace in the marriage, because that is the nucleus of the family. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 to 15, it says, "Now to the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife." We've had to establish all the way back to worldwide a marriage, a DNR committee in the church to deal with this because there are many ramifications even of this particular section right here. We're dealing with people in the church. If you have the mind of God, the peace of God, which leads now to peace with God, leads to peace within, now I should be able to resolve problems on the most intimate relationship we have among human beings, marriage. But at times there are problems. And then he goes into the second section, verse 12, "But to the rest, I, not the Lord, says, if any brother has a wife who does not believe." And so we deal with the unbeliever, the one who is in unbelief, who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe and is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. Again, ramifications involved in that. Because what do you mean, live with, dwell with, peaceably? Verse 14, "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But the unbeliever, if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. God has called us to peace." It is the God of peace who now has established peace with us, who now has incorporated peace within, wants us to have in a relationship, the most intimate, personal relationship, marriage, peace. But there are conditions. From the very, very beginning, the onset of the Bible, as I've gone through this before, there is a foundation. Marriage is like a building. It's a work. It doesn't happen. We can be as desirous of happiness in marriage all we want. It requires work. There is a foundation to this relationship. Genesis 2 brings out those seven C's: completion, companionship, communication, closeness, creation, covenant of commitment, correlation, foundation. That's the foundation. And as it says in Psalm 11, if the righteous, if the foundation is destroyed, what can the righteous do? That's foundational. Erected up on those foundational walls. And the walls are found in Ephesians chapter 5. It's amazing the attack of Ephesians chapter 5 that has been going on for the last 50 years. Then the windows around this house, 1 Corinthians 13. And then the roof, which is the only thing that most focus on, the Song of Solomon. It's my approach. But this is the way God has established peace, wants the peace in the marriage to function. There are times in which it doesn't. And that means you've got to go back to the very first place. Where's peace? It's with God. How do I get it? Sin barrier has to come down. Then he is going to establish peace with me. And then he is going to put peace within me through the vehicle of his Holy Spirit. And as peace is within me, I will follow his instructions, what he says in his word. I will follow those instructions, and it will lead to peace on this most intimate level. As we have that relationship intact, now it's with the expanded family, the nucleus, the electrons, if you will, flowing around the nucleus, the children. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 to 9. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 to 9. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. The word of God that my mind must be saturated with, it must be in your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, when you bind them as a sign on your hand, and you shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Gave the sermon at the feast in Barbados last year on family, family and history, family at present, family in the future. And a key scripture is found in Isaiah 54, verse 13, which says, Isaiah 54, 13 says, all your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. Who teaches them? We're in this conflict and battle now in various states around this country. Who's responsible ultimately for teaching them is the parents. But here, for us, we must teach. And the greatest tool to teach is example. We're speaking. We're talking. If they see mom and dad at peace, it descends down to them. And if they see mom and dad at war, it descends down to them. And this is what happened with humanity. Genesis chapter 3. Amazed how many times I come back to this section of scripture. Reminds me of Mr. Armstrong. You get to a point where you know where he was going. He's going to Isaiah 14, he's going to Ezekiel 28, and he's coming back to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, we find the woman has now been tempted by the serpent to take the forbidden fruit. She eats it. Eyes open. She gives it to her husband. He eats it. Eyes open. They sold these fig leaves because they were naked. In verse 8 of Genesis 3, they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the Adam said to his and his wife, hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Who started the barrier first? But now we've got a barrier that is between them, and they erect this barrier between them and God. In verse 9, then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? Where are you? A barrier has been erected between you and me. Where are you? A barrier has been erected between you and your wife. Where are you? Verse 10, so he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, and I was naked, and I hid myself. Something happened to his mind. It's spiritual poison. Prince of the power of the air is inseminating human nature into Adam and Eve. And his mind became spiritually damaged, toxic. Verse 11, and he said, who told you you were naked? Think, Adam. How have you gotten to this point, Adam? Think. Initially, you were at peace with me. Now here you are at odds with me. How did you get to this point, Adam? Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded that you should not eat? In other words, Adam, recognize there is a barrier. That barrier has come up because you disobeyed me, sin. Now here I am trying to bring you to repentance. My goodness is trying to bring you to repentance so I can forgive you, but you won't repent. So there's the prophecy. There's the prophecy of a Messiah to come to save him. But notice what's passed on. That nature, that toxicity passed on. Genesis chapter 4, Adam knew his wife. She conceived, bore Cain, said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Abel was a keeper of sheep, Cain tiller of the ground. Abel brought the firstborn, verse 4, of his flock and the fat thereof. The Lord had respect to his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was angry, and his countenance fell. Something is happening to his mind. The Lord said to Cain, does God not know? Why are you angry? You are erecting a barrier between you and your brother and you and me. Why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? He says, if you go my way, if you do well, will you not be accepted? Will there not be peace between you and me and then peace between you and your brother? But if you don't, you see that nature that's inside of you now? It's going to produce sin. It lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field, Cain killed his brother. In the New Testament, it says this about Abel, Hebrews 11, verse 4. Hebrews 11, verse 4, it says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. Abel was at peace with God. So he had peace within. He wasn't going to fight his brother. He wasn't going to fight his brother. The problem was Cain's. So in 1 John 3:10-15, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Blessed are the children of God, the sons of God. They are the peacemakers. Even though it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the children of God, the sons of God. Blessed are the sons of God. They are the peacemakers. Cursed are the sons of Satan. They are the war makers. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one. His father was Satan and murdered his brother, who was trying to kill us all. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Don't marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. Who is the God of the world? We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who loves does not love his brother abides in death. Recognize the barrier, sin. If there isn't peace, recognize the barrier, sin. Sin might be the barrier erected between us and God. Sin could be the barrier erected between us, our mates, our children. Repent and God forgives. And if both are willing to do it, reconciliation can occur. But if not, reconciliation is impossible. Separation has to happen. What happened to Adam, Abraham, and Lot? As Paul said, if it is possible, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. When both are willing, reconciliation will occur and the result will be peace. And that leads to peace in the church. It leads to peace in the church. Peace of God leads to peace with God, leads to peace within, leads to peace to the with the family. It leads to peace in the church. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, 11 to 18. Ephesians 2, 11 to 18. Therefore, brethren, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world, meaning you were of Satan. That's where we all started. Every one of us. Varying degrees, but all of us started there. Verse 13, but now, the barriers have come down. In Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so he has to create in himself one new man from two. That's not just out in the world. That happens even in church. What did Paul have to do in Galatians chapter 2? Confront Peter because of this. He says, this is not right. This is the church of God. You expect that out there. You don't expect that in the church of God. It is through Jesus Christ that we have been brought into a relationship with God. And that relationship now extends on down into the family as well as the spiritual family, the church. Going back a couple of chapters to chapter 4, verse 3, he says, endeavoring. NIV says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The bond of peace. In other words, make peace the object of your endeavor. Make peace the object of your effort. Now, it may involve, again, this Abraham-Lot split. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And dropping down in this chapter, chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, tying in Psalm 37:37, in the King James, mark the perfect man, behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. Because he is at peace with God, and that is led to peace within, and he now is able to have peace in the family, and it ultimately leads to peace in the church. He continues, he says, that you should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together, grows for the edifying of itself in love. The body is an example of peace. Just like the family is an example of peace to the body. When there's a problem that surfaces, Matthew 5:23-24, first illustration that Christ gives of the spirit of the law in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. He expects us to live in the church in peace. I've brought this example out before on how to settle quarrels. I think it is very telling. It says two Christian men fell out. One heard that the other was talking against him. And he went to him and said, will you be kind enough to tell me my faults to my face, that I may profit from your Christian candor and try to get rid of them? Yes, replied the other, I will. They went aside. And the former said, before you commence telling what you think wrong with me, will you kneel with me and pray that my eyes may be open to see my faults as you cite them? You lead in prayer. It was done. And when the prayer was over, the man who had sought the interview said, now please proceed with your complaint about me. After praying over it, it looks so little that it is not worth talking about, the other one replied. The truth is, I have been serving the devil myself and have need that you pray for me and forgive me the wrong I have done. Beautiful. Doesn't always happen that way. But at least it opens the door to fulfill Matthew 18 and the principle of reconciliation. Attitude is key. Peace is from God. It leads to peace with God. It leads to peace within. It leads to peace in the family. It leads to peace in the church. And it leads to peace in the world. It leads to peace in the world. Now we're ready. We're ready to carry the message of peace to the world today and tomorrow. Ephesians 6:15, it talks about the armor of God. And it mentions in Ephesians 6:15, having shod your feet with preparation of the gospel of peace. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I add an important scripture in the Old Testament. Isaiah 33:7. It says, surely their valiant ones shall cry outside, the ambassadors of peace shall weep bitterly. Who are they? We are the children of God. We are now the peacemakers. We are now the ambassadors of peace. We weep now because we know the only solution in this world is the spirit, not the flesh. As even it says in the first of the Songs of Degrees, the very first one in Psalm 120, they are for war. I am for peace. That's the only way they know it. So we pray. And as we look at this world continually spiraling out of control, we pray. We weep bitterly and we pray. Your kingdom come. But as ambassadors, our feet are wrapped with the gospel of peace. That gospel is about the return of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, to this earth. That message is man's only hope. That's the message we preach. That's the message we teach. But that's the message we must exemplify. We must be the example of. Peace comes from God. We then have peace with God. And then peace is going to be established within us. Now, as I interact in this close relationship of family, I must be at peace with my mate. And together we can be at peace with our children. And we can exemplify that so that the church can be at peace. And that we will be the example to the world, even though they don't understand it now, as the ambassadors of peace, because we are the children of God. Then, when Jesus Christ does return after we have proclaimed that message, Yevgeny Vuketich, sculpture can be realized. Isaiah 2:2-4. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation. Neither shall they learn war anymore, because the Prince of Peace has established the government of peace. And the increase of that government, there will be no end. And the portrayal in Isaiah chapter 11, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb as an example of peace. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat as an example of peace. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together as examples of peace. And the little child will lead them. The cow, the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the nursing child shall play on the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all of my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It was Lao Tse, Chinese philosopher of the 6th century BC, founder of Taoism. He said, if there is righteousness in the heart, there will be beauty in the character. If there is beauty in the character, there will be harmony in the home. If there is harmony in the home, there will be order in the nation. If there is order in the nation, there will be peace in the world. The approach that I've taken today, peace of God, leads to peace with God, leads to peace within, leads to peace in the family, leads to peace in the church, leads to peace in the world. A father took his son on a walk to the town park. In the center of the park were two statues. One of a general on his horse, reared up. The other one was a standing frontiersman with his rifle at his side. On each statue was a plaque at the base that said, "War Hero," giving the name and the era the man depicted. The man's son looked at that in wonderment, both monuments. He asked his father, "How come there are never any peace heroes?" A good question. In this world, there are heroes of war. In God's world, are heroes of peace. Because it is God who said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the children of God."